Thank you, Marilyn. Last Sunday, as we raised our voices to God in the morning and then came back in the evening and raised our voices again, afterwards coming home, something really terrible happened. You probably all know about it. You heard about the mass shooting in Las Vegas, how a man decided to do the most unspeakable thing and take much life, just take people out and then take himself out. And maybe it makes you wonder, you know, about coming back a week later to once again raise our voices in song to God. And does that seem like the right thing to do? You know, in a world that's so filled with death. And I want to say to you this morning, it's the most important thing, the most right thing you could ever do. Because this morning's message is to celebrate the Creator who gives the precious gift of life to all of us. And so we celebrate his giving of life even in a world where people unjustly take life. The book of Genesis, as you're going there this morning, chapter 1, is the most important book ever written in the whole world. It's God telling us our origins. It's God pointing through that book to our destiny, to where history is going to go, where he wants to bring us. And so it's a foundational book for all of humanity. All of humanity can go back to this book and see the origins. It's the foundation, if you want to use the metaphor, of an edifice. So foundation and then building up the other 65 books built on top of the book of Genesis. It's foundational. It doesn't make sense without that first book. Genesis 1 verse 1 is the most important verse in all the Bible. You may be old enough to remember when Apollo 8, that crew was circling around the moon, and out the window they looked back to that little blue sphere called planet Earth, and together the crew recited chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, that starts with, say it with me, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And last Sunday we saw how, yes, it starts there, but all 50 chapters, it divides in two, part 1, part 2, chapters 1 to 11, then chapters 12 to 50 are all tied together, even though the first part is origins, and the second part is Abraham and Israel that will come out. It's all joined together because 10 times you have the beautiful Hebrew word toledah, and that word means something like generations, origins, and so the theme becomes God is the one who originates, who generates, who brings forth into the world all of this. His covenant is the theme of the book of Genesis through which he reveals himself. This is God's story about himself first. This morning we're coming to the rest of the days of creation. We did day 1. You see it on the screen in the beginning. We go to day 2 to 6 now, and we see how the Creator brings a non-functional world into one that is fully functional and habitable and a place for people to live in, suitable for that. And so day 2 now, verses 6 to 8, you're going to see the same pattern you saw last week. You're going to hear over and over, God said, and the beautiful poetic, "Let there be, and it was so." You know, God speaks, and it was so. And then God looks at it, and he calls it good. You're going to see it over and over. I'll use a few scientific words that I discovered this week that describe each setting of the stage, words like atmosphere and lithosphere and hydrosphere and biosphere. Doesn't that sound cool? Make you think I'm a scientist or something? I'm not. So let's start with the atmosphere. I'm going to read from the NASB this morning because the translation is very good. And it begins, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven," we would say sky, "and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day." So this one's about water. And the famous late Dr. Henry Morris had a PhD in water. Imagine getting a PhD in water. He was a hydrologist. And so he has a devotional scientific commentary, and he writes about this. I don't want to get too scientific, but this one's hard to understand. He says this: this was the pre-flood condition of the earth, where the atmospheric waters were separated from the terrestrial waters by this thing we call expanse or sky. And the Hebrew word's really interesting. It's rakia. And it was the word that everybody knew back in the day for what they, when they looked, they just thought it was a solid blue dome that was out there. And that's what they saw. And that's the word that Moses uses here. And it literally means the stretched out thinness. We would say atmosphere. And the waters that were above this expanse were kind of like a watery, vaporous blanket that covered the world. And as that next stage comes, it stays there. It's like a giant UV blanket that protected the world from maybe very harmful UV rays now. It was a blanket and a protection. The weather before the flood was very uniform. There were no extremes. You didn't have the polar extremes we have now. That's because of the flood. And so that's the atmosphere. Quickly, we move now to the next one, which is the agricultural system, the functional agricultural system on day 3, verses 9 to 13. The same awesome power that separated waters from waters will now do some separating on the planet, because the planet at this stage is like a water world. Maybe you remember that movie, Water World. And so there's a third separation that takes place, verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered to one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Together, this is the lithosphere, so stone, rock, land, and the hydrosphere, water. So remember that when you pay your Hydro-Quebec bill. It's all about water. So dry land rises up out of this, and the waters recede to their level, and we get the beginning of land. And we don't understand it, but complex chemical mineral processes were happening at this time. And scholars wonder, was it one great land mass? Maybe you've seen that in a science class before, how when the continents are brought back together, we talk about continental drift, it seems like a jigsaw puzzle that fits perfectly, and they surmise that this all happened at the flood. The flood ripped the landmass from top to bottom like a zipper, and whew, the continents drifted apart. So the stage is continuing to be set. We come now to verse 11. We remember, again, God says, this is good. It was good. Verse 11, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was morning and there was evening, a third day. So try to picture this in your mind. You ever see, you know, rapid film where you get maybe a day crunched down into 12 seconds? You know, well, this really happened. It wasn't on film. It was God who spoke, and from the soil comes all this vegetation, grasses, trees, vegetables, fruit trees, all with their seed in it, all with in its own kind. There's no GMO stuff going on here. This is God, you know, God doing it. Amazing. The living God called for fruit. This is the beginning of the food cycle, and it happened. It was so. God speaks, and it was so. It just sprouts up, fully mature trees, ready to give fruit. Amazing. In French, we would call it premier moisson. In English, we would say bountiful harvest, and that's why we thank God when we think of bountiful harvest. He brings it all forth. It's not Metro or Maxi or what. I mean, they deliver it. God grew it, right? Amen. Amen. So when you pass that through the aisle and you get your price tag up there. Remember, first, thank God, no matter if the prices go up or not. Now, you might be wondering about the flowers and thinking, where are the bees to pollinate the flowers? Because flowers need that pollination process to keep going. That's coming real soon. That'll come in another day here. We come to day 4, verses 14 to 29. And this day connects back to the first day. Remember the first day? Let there be what? Light. Now we come to the light givers. And what is so beautifully said here, it's really said in a way to grab your heart. So let your heart be grabbed by the way this is put together. It's also written in a way for all generations, going back to pre-science, pre-Hubble spacecraft, pre-telescope, what they just saw with their eyes. So Moses is writing for all generations, for all peoples, and he says it like this. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day. We know what that is, right? Sun. And the lesser light to govern the night. We know what that is, right? Moon. And he made the stars also. Just kind of threw that in there. You know, trillions and trillions of stars. Oh, yeah, the stars. Don't forget the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So from their perspective, pre-science, you know, it looks like a great warm ball in the sky that governs the day. At night, it looks like a cooler ball to govern the night, day and night. Two great lights that separate those 24 hours. But it's very interesting what Moses says here, how those lights serve us. God put them there. Yes, we know that the solar, you know, does not go around the earth. It was a time when Christians actually taught that. And, you know, the scientists came and bopped us on the head and said, you guys got it wrong. The Bible never said that. But it is still earth-centered in the sense that God makes the earth the central stage of his attention. So the sun and the moon are for us, to serve us. We never serve them. Therefore, marking the passage of time for the calendar. And for every nation under the face of the heavens, this is how they mark times and seasons and days and years. And for the Jewish people, this would become their sacred calendar, a lunar calendar. And it's tied to the seven feasts of Israel, spring and fall. And so in the fall, we remember all the feasts of Israel, and it ties back to worshiping God, thanking him for what he brings. This is the good purpose of God, and sadly it became corrupted. As man looked to the sun, moon, and stars and made them objects of worship, you know, what Paul said in Romans 1 was fulfilled. You know, having this knowledge of God, they turned from it, they exchanged the knowledge of God for creation and began to worship what we say today, Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature, it's God the Father. And instead of looking to him, the one who made all this, they began to worship the stars and corrupted it further into astrology. So instead of looking to the one who wrote the word, this word, you know, and reading this word, they began to read movements of the stars and say, that's going to guide our life. It's corruption. It's not what God gave. So all the space now is there. It's been formed, but it's still empty. The stage is completely set. And remember, we said it was formless and void. We got form. Now we got to take void, take that out, and fill. There's going to be a lot of filling now. Day 5, verses 20 to 23, the creation of living beings. Beautiful word here in Hebrew, nephesh. Nephesh. It's used for animals, and it's used for us. But there's a difference. When it's used for animals, it simply means animal life. And in that animal life, there are strong, we'd say, cravings basically for two things. food and mating to keep populating. That's pretty much it. When it's used of man, the nefesh of man, it's soul and soul craving for something much higher, not just those basic things, but a craving for the Most High, the Lord Himself. And we'll see that next week. We'll get into that a lot more. Verse 20. Then God said, now get into this. I love this one. I love them all. But I really love this one. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Picture it. And let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And then verse 21. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw it was good. A little change now. Verse 22. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So picture it. I mean, this is stunning. Now, in a moment, in an instant, empty skies are suddenly filled with feathered, flying, fluttering birds of every color, every size you can imagine. And the whole thing begins to start. You know, the geese going south. All of that begins. And they begin to move from that moment of instant creation. There are some that can't fly, like the ostriches and the penguins. I don't know what they're there for. Maybe to make us laugh. I'm not sure. Verse 21. The word create is used for the second time, the word bara. And it's used about the sea creatures. And this is an interesting one. In the NASB, it used the word monsters, the sea monsters. And we see this even in the creation myths around the world at the time, in Babylon and the other nations that had a creation myth. They mentioned these monsters of the deep. There was no lightning striking a swamp. You know, spontaneous generation, it's God generation. Instantly, wonderfully, miraculously, he speaks and swarms of teeming, living marine life, microscopic and gigantic. You know, the great whales, it's all there. And yet so much is yet undiscovered. You know that 2/3 of the earth is covered in water, and the ocean depths are greater than the mountain heights. You can go deeper than you can climb Everest. So you can imagine, you know, we haven't seen it all. And you hear more and more. Something washes up on the beach and say, oh yeah, that was part of it too. That must be one of the monsters. And you keep hearing the word after its own kind. So they're able to replicate their own kind. It's set, DNA set right from the beginning. There's no great leaps of evolution from one kind to another kind where you just leap from scale to feather. You know, there's none of that. Yes, there might be like horizontal movement. You know, we can observe that with birds. We can see that. But nothing vertically where you go from one kind right into another kind. God said it right from the beginning. And so the creatures here on day 5 of the land and the sea are special, because they get a special word from God. God blesses them. And it says he said to them. So I guess God can talk whale talk. God can talk flamingo talk. God can do that. He whispers to them and he says, be fruitful and multiply. They heard it. They obeyed. And they multiplied. And the seas are filled and the air is also filled. And we read that the birds govern the expanse and the sea critters govern the sea. But we're going to look at the land creatures, and they don't govern. They are governed by the two-legged one. We'll get into that next week. And so they don't govern. We come to the last day. We're going to only do part of it. We're going to save the climax for next week. But we're going to look at all the other critters that are there for man. Day 6. This is the land producing. We saw vegetation. Now it's going to be all these creatures will sprout up from the land. Verse 24, this is the biosphere, the real one. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So this part of day six is preparing us for what's going to come. These creatures are there for man to be a steward over, to rule over. That's everything that creeps and crawls and slithers on the ground. We're over them. They're not over us. We eat them before they eat us. You know, so much. Not everything. Right, Adam? Yeah. Adam. That's right. This would include the dinosaurs, the T-Rex, the Brontosaurus. We have it in the fossil record. This was the time they were made. They're part of the great beasts of the earth. And again, all by God's power. Imagine, you know, I can't picture it, but in one moment God speaks and says, let it be, and pew, they come up out of the soil, fully grown, fully mature, ready to go, ready to do their thing. It's not survival of the fittest. They're already fit to survive together in a beautiful equilibrium. God said, and it was so. And then it says, God saw it was good. Now, you must be wondering, after hearing that so many times, what was so good about all this? Why does God say it is so good? Well, the stage is no longer empty. The stage is filled, right? The stage of the earth. A time has begun. There's already been a passage of time. The food cycle has begun. I'm excited about that one. I love the food cycle. Weather is happening. So life is beginning to happen. And the balance of life is so well ordered. Even now we see it. So we would say finely tuned that it actually points back to the God of order. God is a God of order. There's infinite wisdom in all of this. And when I look at this and I think about, I mean, I talk with people about this evolution. Do you think that chance could bring about so much complexity, that chance could bring about so much design out of nothing, that nothing gives everything? And the Bible says God, amen. God says, and it happens. God, by his power, by his wisdom, brings all this about. So whether you're talking about the preciseness, you think of where the earth is and the distance between earth and sun is exact. Otherwise, we'd be a snowball or a fireball. It's exactly right. The moon's distance from us is perfect, and so tidal levels are what they should be. Temperatures are reasonable, was even more reasonable before the flood. It's all so precise. So the chemistry, the biology, the physics of it all shows perfect design. It shows fine-tuned for life. All this was for us, for life on the earth. And it appears it was like this from the very beginning. It didn't take a long time for this to happen. It was like that from the start. And Genesis 9 says it's going to be like that right to the end. From the beginning of days to the end of days, it's going to go on. God keeps it going on. Whenever bad things happen, always factor God's going to be there to help us clean it up. His power, it sustains us. So stop and think, like ponder this sometime today. It's Thanksgiving. Thank God for the good that we even now still see. And remember that it's all for God first. Creation is for God first, then for us. We often think, well, you know, he did it all for us. It's all about us. No, it's about God. This is for him. Creation is good for God, then good for us. I have a friend in Toronto, actually north of Toronto, and he's a pastor, but before becoming a pastor, he was actually an environmental engineer. So he helped build Highway 30 and did the environmental impact on that. So he knows a bit about this, and he wrote a great paper that I read. It was called The Joy of Creation. And he said this was all about joy for God, then joy for us. And this morning we opened the service with Psalm 104. I want to read a few other verses. Your assignment today, after Turkey or before Turkey, get out your Bible, read Psalm 104 in a quiet time with you and God, and just let the message come in, and the message of thanksgiving. We'll read Psalm 104, verse 5. This creation song exalts his work. And it says there in verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. God has joy over his own creation. Then he brings us in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord all my life as long as I live. Every worship service is for that purpose. This is the biggest, best thing you can do when the baddest thing happens in the world is to come here and thank God for the life you have. Okay. It's all good. It's all really, really good. But we know it all can become really, really bad. When we don't keep God in his place, the Most High, and when we replace God with something else, we replace God with Mother Nature. I cringe when I hear that now. I used to love, no, it's God. It's not Mother Nature. Mother Nature is like impersonal. It's a force. But when we replace God with that, or even worse, replace God with ourselves, and we try to do science apart from God, it's kind of like Frankenstein, in the laboratory, just putting body parts together and zapping it with electricity, and out comes a monster. And that can happen. And I get afraid sometimes when I see science racing. Science is great, but when it races far ahead, really quickly, without God, well, we get into some scary things, and the scientists can come and you guys come and smack me after. But when I see, life being put into a test tube and engineering genetics and cloning, and we're thinking about doing that with a human being, and we're thinking of, with the DNA and the genome, if we can remove the undesirable traits and juice up the desirable traits, we can get some really special people out there, not the regular normals like us. I get scared when I see that. To me, that's like Frankenstein. And it's like, I'm trying to be God here. And so God gives us the gift of science, but he wants us to walk with him and to apply the science the right way. Science helped us see what is inside an atom, all the energy, and look what we did with that. And so from science, we do learn to ask questions, but the scientist has to become like Job. Remember when Job faced a tragedy in his own life and he had great questions? His heart was just torn to pieces, but he did the right thing and he brought his questions to God. He was upset and he was pounding the pulpit. It's kind of like Captain Dan in Forrest Gump. Remember, he's on top of the ship and he's screaming, is this all you got? Bring it on, God. I want my day. I want you on the red carpet. I got some questions for you. And God showed up and God said to Job, I got a few questions for you. Job, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made the great expanse? Where were you, Job, when I made the behemoth and I made the Leviathan and he was frolicking in the sea? Where were you, Job, when I did that? And where were you, Job, when my son was crucified for you? Job, do you have any more questions? And Job fell on his knees with the tears coming down his cheeks, and he raised his hands and he just worshiped God and celebrated, and his heart was a lot, lot better. In closing this morning, maybe you're here and you're saying, I love this creation stuff, but I look at what's happening to the earth today and it looks like we're doing more destroying than anything else. I worry about the creation. What's going to happen? And the good news, if we could take the Bible metaphor of an edifice and turn that like this and turn it into like books on a shelf. To keep the books on a shelf, you need bookends, right? Otherwise it goes. And so I want to tell you the bookends. This is God doing this. The first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible hold it all together. They hold the story together. The last two chapters of the Bible replicate everything in the first two chapters. Right, Pat? It replicates it. And so what you have in the beginning, you have in the end. And what we're told is that at the end, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will turn the whole earth into a Garden of Eden. And that's just the beginning. That's after 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are done, then you get into something even more amazing. We read that in a moment, God will recreate everything, a new heaven and a new earth, and will go back the way it was supposed to be. Shall we stand?